Thessalonians, and have a handout. By the way, David is down in Florida, but he'll be back here for the weekend. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 through 12. So as that's going around, just a reminder where we are on all this. So Paul writing to Thessalonians sometime shortly after he established a church there. And then later on, a short time after that, he writes 2 Thessalonians as well. He's thankful for the Thessalonians. In the chapter that we're dealing with right now, in this portion, he is defending his, to them. And so here he's giving his testimony of his honesty, his good conscience, his perspective before God, and how that he came to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, organized the church, and so he's defending that against, if you recall, there were Jews there who condemned and criticized Paul. And so he is giving a positive perspective on his approach. And this then approach to reading and handling the Word of God is a pattern for other believers. Those who are going to handle the Word of God, this is the pattern. You come with your heart right. You come before God. You realize you're serving the Lord. You're involved here in presenting the truth. You have no agenda other than presenting the truth, not trying to manipulate people, merchandise people, or hurt people in any fashion. So that's what this passage is about. And so Paul understands he's a pattern for believers. We saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's a pattern for believers, both in salvation and in ministry. And so we understand this is the way that we need to minister the Word of God. This is obviously good advice for pastors, just like 1st and 2nd Timothy, but for anyone, if we're going to be ministers of the Word of God and serve the Lord, then we need to have our hearts right with the Lord, as we know. We keep our hearts right with the Lord, and because He's the one who tries our hearts. That's in verse 4. All right, so anyway, he calls them the elect. He talks about your election of God. That's in verse 4. And he goes on to demonstrate how he knows they're the elect because they've responded as Bible believers. They've responded as people who have repented of sins, trusted in the Lord, confirmed or obtained their election. And so this is the way believers should act. This is the way preachers should act. So he's laying this out. And so, anyway, in the outline, we're looking here, he had faith in the Thessalonians' past, that they were the elect of God. That's in chapter 2, that's where we are right now, 2, 1 through 12. Part of this was based on their knowledge. Last time we talked about their knowledge, this time we're talking about based on remembrance. Based on remembrance. The Thessalonians could remember about him. And so, remember, he has Silas and also Timothy with him. And if you recall, in verse 6, he says, "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." So he includes Silas and Timothy in the word apostle. In the word apostle. And so we know Paul was an apostle. He was a sent one, but these two others were sent ones as well. And so he may be using this in a broader way in Matthew chapter 10 when the Lord called the 12 apostles. They're very clearly called apostles. They're the 12. Judas went out and Matthias came in. They're still called the 12. And so this was a special group there, and they were Jews who went to Jews. Now, Paul is a Jew, and he and Silas are Jews going to the Jews. Timothy is a half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. And so now we see the idea of apostle expands slightly here. Anyway, they are demonstrating their approach, talking about their approach and how they were remembered. So my major point here is based on remembrance, 9 through 12. So if you recall last time, it was based on knowledge, 2, 1 through 8, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And so, point B there, based on remembrance, the Thessalonians could remember about the trio. About the trio and how the trio came to serve, and their service was sacrificial, that's the first point there, and their service was spiritual, sacrificial, spiritual. That was their service. By the way, that's all Christian service. It's sacrificial and it's spiritual. It's serving others, serving others. So I can remember way back there in 1969, I got saved. After I got saved, I knelt down, cried out to the Lord by my sofa, my living room, and cried out to the Lord, repented, got up, didn't feel anything, didn't see anybody, but changes started to happen. So I was surprised. I mean, I was surprised. Changes began to happen. This is not me. Wait a minute. Who is this person? And so the Lord began to work in my heart. And saved in 69. Then by the end of, end of 69, going into 70. So I was laid off of one white-collar job, so took another one beginning of 1970. Within 6 months, I'd laid off that white-collar job. So I'm thinking, wait a minute. I'm an engineer. I have experience in industry and so on. I've got laid off of one white-collar job. Now they're downsizing. I got laid off for another white-collar job as an engineer. What's going on here? So I remember my wife and I were thinking, I'd been saved. We joined the church. We were involved in that church a little bit and so on. And so I said one night to her, we were just thinking, contemplating what's going on. we're just laying there in bed, just thinking, contemplating what's going on in our lives. And so I said to her, just kind of threw this out, not knowing how she would respond, but we knew a couple, very close couple, who'd gone off to Maranatha Baptist Bible College. And so I've been thinking about that. It was appealing to me for some reason. Why is that appealing? So I said, you know what? Maybe the Lord wants us to go to Bible college. Now, that was kind of my somewhat ignorant expression of going into the ministry. Yes, sir. All right, so maybe the Lord wants us to go to Bible college. So I'm saying that. We're there in the dark. I'm not sure what kind of an answer I'm going to get. And she says immediately, okay, let's go. Now, that scared me. wait a minute. But I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. So we went. We took off. We went and so on. So I'm thankful for my wife and her encouragement there and so on. And but part of this was, leading up to this, I began to enjoy studying the Bible for the first time. I also wanted to help other people with Bible truth. I'm thinking, where's this coming from? And so before I was saved, I wasn't interested in helping other people. I was self-centered, it's all about me. Now, why am I interested in wanting to help other people, serving other people? Something happened called regeneration. And so I'm thankful for that. And so basically our lives became united around where we're going to help serve other people. Why would we want to do that? I thought my life was all about me. Anyway, so now what happened was I got a good dose of salvation. I mean, the only dose. But let's look over here in Mark, for instance, Mark's gospel. And here is what, chapter 10, Mark's gospel, chapter 10. And notice 10:45 is a well-known verse, but Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Think of that. In other words, the Lord came not to be self-serve. He came to serve others. He came to serve others. And that's what he expects of his servants. I mean, after all, servants do what? They serve others, right? That's what servants do, serve others. And so he came not to be served, but to minister. And so this is what Paul's talking about. Paul was converted. He wanted to put his whole life out. His whole life then became a life of sacrifice. Their service, the three of them, their service was a sacrificial life of service. And so that's what happens when people are saved. They want to just point out. So he's saying here how the church remembered. In verse 9, he says, "For ye remember," that's a present tense participle, "for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." And so here they remembered this. And so let's look at their service of sacrifice. Number one, it cost them physically. So Paul says here in verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor, travail." So these are two nouns for laboring night and day. All right, so the two nouns here, kapos. This word quite often is used with farmers laboring, hard labor for farmers. All day long, from dawn to dusk, hard labor here. And so he uses this word. Now, several passages on this. First Corinthians 3:8. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." So we are expected to labor. We're expected to labor for others. We are expected to labor for others, and it's sacrificial. It's going to cost us something. And we will be rewarded according to our own labor, rewarded for that. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians, move towards the end of the book, chapter 15, 58, well-known verse here. But the same word shows up here. 15:58, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So the laboring we do is not ignored by the Lord. It's not done in vain. And when it's sacrificial and we put everything into it as inconvenient, the Lord recognizes us, and he rewards us that way. That's what sacrifice is all about. The sacrificial labor is all about. And in fact, back here in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, remember, this is one of the three main points of his three-point outline of the book, I believe. He says, "Your labor of love," there in 1:3, "your labor of love." So it's a self-sacrificial labor. It's done in love. Done in love. All right, then he goes on to say travail. So Paul likes to stack words on top of each other for emphasis. Different words shows up here, travail. Makthos. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he talks about his travail there, but it's translated painfulness. So when he labored for the Lord, it affected him physically. Serving the Lord, hard work. It affects us. It affects us physically, to be sure. Then in the third point here is the verb that shows up here in verse 9. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So they're laboring night and day. And so it's not just a 8-to-5 job or less hour for lunch and 15-minute breaks every other hour. I mean, it's not, there's a place for all that, but it's a hard, focused, dedicated work there. In Acts chapter 20, Paul brings this out. Acts chapter 20. He said in verse 34, coming off of verse 33, says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. So Paul had a provision to help him not to covet. What was that? Work hard. He says, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So he worked not only for himself, making tents, but he worked for his missionary team, helped finance them as well. And so here's a testimony that he coveted no man's gold. Now we can say that. I don't covet anybody's gold. All right? But he made it clear he didn't. So he labored. He labored. He worked hard, night and day, what he says there. All right, so he's indicating this. What he's indicating here is serving the Lord takes hard work. It's going to cost. It's going to cost. And then it costs them financially as well. So he states there, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So the idea of chargeable here has to do with monetaries, monetary type term here. And so he wasn't charging them. He didn't demand remuneration. It was going to cost him. How is he going to minister to them? Well, he's going to have to make tents. The expression they're not chargeable, the expression chargeable found only 3 times there. But they served the Lord for free. It was a ministry. They weren't looking for a job. Now, if remuneration came in, and it did from time to time, that's something else. Notice what Paul says there in 2 Thessalonians. In 3:8, 2 Thessalonians 3:8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. So there again, he wasn't a moocher. He worked for his food, worked hard, didn't try to get things from them. Wasn't about getting things from them, it was what he could give to them. You see that? And so there was that involvement. It cost him a great deal. Now, that's because we understand in a couple passages, 2 Corinthians, for instance, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 7, says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? So he didn't charge the Corinthian church. He didn't ask for remuneration. He could have, but he didn't. He purposely did not want to ask for that. So we see his heart. And I think part of this was he's challenging his own heart. In other words, why do I serve the Lord? Am I expecting something back? Do I do it out of convenience? What if serving the Lord here in Bible Baptist Church costs me something? I don't get any remuneration for it. Nobody even knows about it. Well, why are you serving the Lord? Now, it's nice to have people thank you. We'll be thankful all the time. And it's nice for remuneration, but what if you go through a lot of hard work here and issues and headaches nobody else knows about? You don't get any remuneration, and people don't know about it. They can't even thank you about it, and so on. Does this change anything for you? Well, it shouldn't. But we can challenge our hearts. We can challenge ourselves. Am I always serving the Lord only when it's convenient? Think of that. Am I serving the Lord only when somebody else has to pay for it? Think of that. Why am I serving the Lord? Is there ever a time in my life where I served the Lord and it cost me time or money? It cost me. Well, we can examine our hearts. We can examine our hearts on these things. All right, so anyway, their service was sacrificial. It cost them physically long, hard hours. And it cost them financially. So that's service to the Lord. So when a person gets saved, they're saved to serve. And so we're overly familiar with Romans chapter 12, but that doesn't diminish the truth. And just because we know the truth doesn't mean we can ignore it. 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Lord expects reasonable service. You give yourself completely over to the Lord. That's reasonable service. He's your master. You're the servant. What should servants do relative to their master? Serve their master, right? That's the expectation. And so, believers need to be involved in here. So am I interested in serving the Lord? Has there been a change in my life? And so on. So anyway, the gospel's free, has been given freely. And since the Lord has given Christ freely, he can give us everything freely. That's what Romans 8:32 talks about. All right, so their service was sacrificial. So Paul's saying, this is my testimony. And you people remember that testimony. So I'm not making a bunch of this up and nobody ever knows about it. You saw our lives and how sacrificial it was. You remember this. That's what he's saying. And so that's our testimony. We came to serve you at all cost. See, that's the Christian's heart. We want to serve the Lord at all cost. And if we get there in a place where, no, I want everybody to serve me. Well, that's the old nature. That was us before we got saved, right? It's all about me. No, it's about others. All right, so anyway, their service was not only sacrificial, but it was also spiritual. Verses 10 through 12. So we're back to our passage here. Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. It says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamely we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So their service was spiritual. We're not here for carnal reasons. We're not going to behave carnally. We're not going to appeal to you in a carnal way. We're not going to appeal to your old nature. So service was spiritual. First of all, we notice their example here. We have their example. It says, ye are our witnesses and God. and God also. God is our witnesses. You and God are our witnesses. So you see, he keeps bringing the Lord into this. I'm saying this to you, but I'm saying it before God. God knows what I'm saying. I'm going to have to give account for what I'm saying. I'm not making up stories or lies or embellishing things. The Lord knows what I'm saying, and I know that. And you know that, he says. Here the word shows up only one time. It's the only time it's found in the New Testament. It has to do with piously, something like that, a godly way, holy. I think we'd understand that. They were godly in their approach. Secondly, he says justly. So justly, this has to do with upright behavior here, godly behavior. I cite 1 Peter there, chapter 2, where the same word shows up here. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, where the scripture says, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." So the Lord Jesus Christ committed himself to God, who is the righteous judge. And so the Lord, when he was involved in an unjust trial, an unjust death ultimately, without cause and so on, he ultimately and could only commit himself to God who judges righteously. So the Lord will work the things out here. He's the righteous God. And so here we see the sense of righteousness. Righteousness relates to God. So our behavior ought to be a righteous behavior. And then they behaved unblamably. Unblamably. So this is without blame. Without blame. So 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Same book, 5:23. Notice what Paul is saying. And by the way, Paul's saying this as a leader to the church, and this is what pastors desire of their members. This is what pastors are held accountable for. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So preserved blameless. He wants them to be preserved blameless till the Lord comes back. And so he's writing this book. He's writing this book. And so he, as the founding pastor, you might say, apostle of the church and so on, he has a desire that the people will be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this would have to do with being faithful to the Lord, serving the Lord filled with the Spirit. When we serve the Lord and fill the Spirit, we're blameless. Serve the Lord in the flesh, we're not blameless. And so we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's the goal. That's the goal of Paul. That's the goal of the pastor. It's the goal of the pastor. Have the people presented to the Father, to God the Father, as blameless. All right, so their service was spiritual. They demonstrated this by example. They also demonstrated this by encouragement. Notice there in verses 11 and 12. "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So notice the encouragement here. He brings in the expression as a father doth his children. Now, earlier, if you saw it, remember back there in verse 7, he talks about a wet nurse, how he came, and the three of them came, as a wet nurse might come, who would gently milk the baby. And so that was his approach to trying to minister to people. He did this in gentleness and kindness and love. Wasn't roughshod, running over them and so on. He allowed the Spirit of God to work there. So he uses that expression back there in verse 7. Now he's using the expression as a father doth his children. So this is addressing churches where fathers are the head of the home. And the fathers are responsible for the children. And so you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. So he was their spiritual father. He wanted them to walk worthy. Walk worthy, that's really the goal of the pastor of the church. That's the goal of the father over the family. That's the goal that God has for his people, to walk worthy. So here we see the exhortation. Here's our word, parakleo, and found 109 times. We get the paraclete from this and so on, comfort him. And we see in 3:2 that the word shows up again, where he talks about, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So comfort you concerning your faith. He wanted to exhort them, encourage them concerning their faith and their growth in the Lord. And they learn how to serve others. And their service is sacrificial, spiritual. And then he also uses exhorted, another word, comforted, found only 4 times here. So this has to do with comforting individuals. Let's look there in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 19. Where the scripture says, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Here we see the reference to comfort there. Comfort them in time of great need and trial. And then again back here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 5:14 rather. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Or this would be the younger people, the children, the young people in the Lord. That's verse 14, 5:14. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. It's in the same book. All right, so his approach to them. He demonstrated his approach to them in love. And then he had charged them as well. And charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So how do fathers charge their children? Christian fathers charge their children to be saved, live for Christ, be faithful. We see it falls on the father there. And father toward his doth his children. All right, so we have the encouragement in the relationship. He had a father-son relationship with the church. He was a spiritual father winning them to Christ. And so he acted as a faithful father, concerned for them. And then the result of all this, not only relationship, but the result, notice, says that ye would walk worthy of God. The worthy walk. That's what the Lord expects, the worthy walk. The worthy walk of sacrificial and spiritual service. That's the worthy walk. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory? So there's the present calling and then the future calling. But the worthy walk, the walk that is worthy of a Christian who's claiming to know God. So it needs to be a Christian walk, a godly walk, a worthy walk. And so that's his concern for them. So Paul is presenting himself. So I came to you, I started the church, got you baptized, got the church organized, and you know this is how I came. And this is the Christian life. This is how Christians ought to live. This is how Christians ought to serve. They serve in this manner. This is a godly manner in service. Here he is emulating the Lord Jesus. In many of these passages we can see the parallels and so on. Of serving the Lord. And that's what the Lord expects for Bible Baptist Church as well. So we can ask ourselves, am I interested in serving others? Do I have the love of God within me because I've been regenerated? And I want to express it by somehow, maybe through gift or ministry, somehow be a blessing and serve other people. That in my heart. Now, if I do that, it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me. Am I willing to do that? Am I willing for the cost? And if I do that, it needs to be spiritual. And needs to be done in a spiritual way. So here he lays this out for church members and how they need to behave themselves. Because Paul said, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. Now he's saying, this is the way I came ministering to you. Win you to Christ, get church organized, through your baptism, and now teach you as your pastor, or long distance pastor anyway, at this point, but to teach you how to be a Christian and how you then do the same thing. That's the challenge that he gives. So I think it's a good challenge. It's a challenging challenge. And this is what the Lord wants. So as a pastor, I can say I appreciate many people who do things behind the scenes, and a lot of things will never get done if somebody didn't do this and cost them a little extra time or money or whatever it is and so on. So I realize, I'm an overseer, so I have a pretty good idea who's doing what, when it's happening, and what's involved, and so on and so forth. So I appreciate that. I appreciate that. In my limited knowledge, but the Lord knows all about that. He's not going to forget your labor of love. Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you for the Word of God, the opportunity to open it up today and learn from Scripture about Christian service, how we need to serve Christ in our local church. We pray that you bless us now and help us to not only know these, but apply them to our lives, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.